Okay. Well, I'm going to get back to Romans 16 for real this week, at least for a while. And we're wrapping up Romans. And really, chapter 16 is more or less an appendix, a closing. Paul addresses particular individuals. And I like to thank folks a lot like you and me, just regular folks. Folks that, you know, we don't know much more about than what's in Scripture, though there's been all sorts of speculation about it, every one that you read of in these verses. But Paul, after he includes the epistle proper at the end of chapter 15, because he said, "Now the God of peace be with you all, amen," he commences in verse 1, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea." And evidently Phoebe actually brought this letter to the saints in Rome. "That she receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." And we do know a bit more about them and their help with Paul during his ministry at various places. "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, and whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." And then he continues on in verse 8, where I think we left off last time. He says, "Greet Amphilius, my beloved in the Lord." Again, we don't know a great deal about this individual. You might guess from our own English language and the carryover from the Latin and the Greek that Amphilius means to be enlarged. I think probably we get our English amplified and so forth from those things. And it was indeed a Roman name, Amphilius. Beyond the great affection that Paul has for this individual, we don't know a great deal more. We don't know anything more from Scripture. And his affection for this individual is not simply in flesh and blood, not simply because he was a kinsman, or not even necessarily, we don't know if he was a Jew. It wasn't because of some human relationship or business, but rather because he was a true brother in Christ. And that's our truest and our greatest and our most enduring relationships between our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those are the only ones that will last throughout eternity. Those are the folks that we'll be spending eternity with. As with many of the folks that we've come across here, there's been speculation about this individual, and most of them, at least the males, are speculated to be amongst the 70. We don't know that for sure about this individual, but that was some speculation. You remember again during the Lord's ministry when he sends out the 70, we see recorded in Luke 10. "And after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face to every city and place whither he himself would come." Again, secular sources and some ecclesiastical sources that, you know, not necessarily biblical sources, indicate that he was the bishop of Odysseus. And again, when I use that word, I use it in a biblical sense, and I'll come back to it again. You know, the bishop of a church, the episkopos, we see a lot of, tend to be some of the black churches, but others as well use that term of the bishop of the local church. Well, that's a if it's intended in the right sense, that's a good biblical usage. The episkopos, the bishop, the overseer, appointed there by the Lord. He continues on in verse 9 to another individual. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stichius, my beloved. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And again, this Urbane is a is another Roman name derived from the Latin, and we get English from it. The urban, it has, means having to do with the city. And that's the name, of course, Urbane or Urban, that that many of the popes took to themselves. And as such, having been mentioned here by Paul, it's not worthy to be used by any of the popes. This was a true helper in Christ with Paul. And though the popes took this name to them to themselves, this was a man who was a true Christian. Paul uses again that word helper in Christ, which speaks of a co-laborer. There was no hierarchy, no system like we see in Rome or the Episcopal type churches. But he was a co-laborer, a helper in Christ. And again, extra-biblical sources indicate that he was amongst the 70 and that he was the bishop or the pastor of the church at Macedonia. And some of these may have some validity to them. Some may not, but they certainly don't have the force of Scripture to them. And he says, and Stichius, my beloved. Stachius's name actually is from the Greek, and it means a head of grain or an ear of corn. And again, the Stichius is identified as being amongst the 70 and perhaps bishop of the Byzantium church. Some indicate of this particular individual that he may have been ordained by the apostle Andrew. And certainly we know Andrew had a wide ministry. And again, by secular accounts, Andrew's ministry may have extended as far even as Scotland and Russia. And we Southerners have a particular part for Andrew as his cross forms a part of our Christian banners. But again, none of this has the force of Scripture behind it. But he's one that by Paul was beloved, a faithful associate, a faithful helper, one beloved of Paul and of the Lord. He continues on and mentions in verse 10, he says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Asterbulus' household. Salute Apelles. A very appropriate name. For a saint of God, Apelles, Apo, to be called out. He's a called one. Apelles, and some indeed try to associate this with Apollos that we find in Scripture, though there's no certainty of that, and there's much to question whether this is genuinely Apollos, because Paul doesn't say any more of him here than to mention his name. There's no indication that Apollos ever lived in Rome, though it's possible he could have made a visit there. I can't discount what some of the secular and historical sources point out. But we do know this. This Apollos was approved. And he was approved in Christ. Approved. That speaks of something that's been tested and proven. Something that's been, we might say, being assayed, as you would a metal. This one was approved, having been made so by God. And as with many others, this Apelles is sometimes counted amongst the 70 and identified as the pastor of the church at Smyrna. But he's approved in Christ, and there's none approved of God that are not approved in Christ. And they're only approved because they are in Christ. And that from eternity, as we've studied before over in Ephesians 1, and just picking up that familiar passage there in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What a comforting thought. We were in Christ before the world was formed. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And we were chosen in Christ for a purpose as well, and God will accomplish that purpose just as surely as He made sure Jonah went to Nineveh. We're chosen in Christ that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's approved in Christ. He's accepted in the Beloved. And God's approval only comes by being found in Jesus Christ. And again, I think this is a simple statement confirming that doctrine that's sometimes referred to as eternal justification. We might say it's eternal approval. The elect were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They must needs be approved in Christ before the foundation of the world. They must needs be accounted as righteous and just before God before the foundation of the world. Brother Gill said it this way, moreover, he was approved of by Christ, and that from eternity, as presented to him in the glass of his Father's purposes and decrees. That everlasting covenant we refer to. He was accepted in the Beloved. He was approved in the Beloved from eternity, and seen as such, viewed as such, in the glass of his Father's purposes and decree. And in time was adorned with his own grace and clothed with his justifying righteousness. Those that are in Christ will in time be manifested, will be made known, will openly come to Him. And he goes on, and as faithfully serving Him in His day and generation. Those that are in Christ are in Christ from before the foundation is justification. They are quickened and come to Christ in their conversion. And then faithfully serving Him in His day and generation. They manifest that in their lives. Sometimes called sanctification. Living those things that He's called us to do, that He's formed us to do. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. And who else's approval matters? You know, we may not be approved of the world. Ever since our little brush up with the atheist there, I haven't for a while, but the week after it went to some of the atheist sites and so forth, they were saying nice things about me. But you know that the internet, you can find everything about everybody. They can find our website, they can find some of our pictures and things, they can find some of the things I wrote. They were saying nice things about me. I wasn't approved of that bunch. And you know what? I don't care. And I don't care if I'm approved by the ecclesiastical bunch or some of these other folks. It just don't matter. The only thing that matters is that we're approved in Christ. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:18. He says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Not the one who commends himself, not the one who justifies himself. And of course, that's the tendency of mankind. That's our nature, to justify ourselves and commend ourselves. But it don't matter. It's him that's commended of God. Man's approval accounts for less than nothing. And even the approval of those we would count good men, even the approval of you know, the right religious sort of folks and all the, those things. The Lord said in Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Oh, there's folks that get all kind of applause and all kind of esteem before men, and it don't matter. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God, as I am apt to say from time to time. You know, that may just work just fine while you're here. You know, all these ecclesiastical organizations and all these parachurch groups and all these evangelists, and all, they may get the acclaim of the world, or at least the religious world. But then you die. And then what? But then you die. I mean, there's all manner of things that work all right in this life. But I've noticed something. In my relatively few years upon this earth, some people's eyes are relatively lots of years upon this earth, everybody dies. And then what? Well, the only thing that's important is to be approved in Christ. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of the household of Aristobulus, or which are of Aristobulus' household. Another Greek name, though it was a name that was used by the Jews as well. Aristobulus speaks of one who's a counselor, or the best of counselors, if you will. According to Isby, I tried to find a little bit about this fellow. There seemed to be less to be known about him than some of the others that are mentioned here. But according to Isby, which is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the old standard, my copy I got from my professor that didn't care about them old things anymore when I was at seminary, so I got a good price on it. But Isby says that Aristobulus was probably the grandson of Herod, the brother of Herod Agrippa, a man of great wealth and intimate with Emperor Claudius. Now, it's important to note here, and in some of these other mentions that Paul makes from here on, he doesn't greet Aristobulus. He says, those which are of Aristobulus' household. Some believe he's speaking perhaps of family members, perhaps of slaves. Those who by God's grace, you know, were brought to Christ. And it's the Christians amongst them that Paul makes greeting to. Brother Gilligan says, who this man was is not known, nor is he himself saluted by the apostle, either because he is now dead or was absent from Rome at the time. For some say that he was sent into Britain, our island, to preach the gospel, of which he is said to be bishop, and of the 70 disciples. Again, not surprising as we see the speculation that's made about all these men. Or perhaps he might not be a believer in Christ, only his household believers, and therefore they only are taken note of. For some reason, for whatever reason, Paul mentions the household of Aristobulus and not he himself. He continues on in verse 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, which likely means, as Paul uses that language, that this particular person was a Jew, and probably not only a Jew, but a member of the tribe of Benjamin, as was the apostle. And with so many, as we've already seen, some of the historical sources count him amongst the 70 and identify him as the bishop of the church at Tarsus, which was, of course, Paul's hometown. Again, as we mention from historical sources, they use this term bishop again and again and again. I just make note again, and it's not new to y'all, but over in Acts 20, and we see how these various terms all refer to the pastors of the local churches. In Acts 20 and verse 17, where Paul sends and he speaks to the pastors from Ephesus in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And that word elders is presbyteros, and where you get the Presbyterians get their name from that, and they claim a hierarchy from it. But and they claim, you know, they make all these divisions in their churches. You've got elders and ruling elders and all. But see that when Paul speaks to these folks that come from Ephesus, he called the elders of the church. So he calls them elders. If you go down as he speaks to them and continues on, like in verse 28, he says to these elders that he called, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now there's the Greek word episkopos, which is often translated bishop. So he calls the pastors, and he says, the Holy Ghost has made you bishops, overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And that there speaks of shepherding, or we would call pastoring. So it's just one group of men, and we see set forth the various functions of that one office of the pastor of the church. There wasn't any hierarchy that Paul was speaking of that we find in the scriptures, or even in the early churches until the heresies of Rome and so forth came out. So the pastor was also called the bishop or the elder. Oftentimes in our Baptist circles, we refer to the pastor as the elder. We've less inclined, I guess, to refer to him as the bishop because so much confusion that surrounded that in the hierarchical systems. I don't know if I want to be called Bishop Wilson anyway. That sounds kind of, you know, it's just to our mind, to our ears, but all it simply refers to is the pastor of the local church. And there's nothing wrong with that unless we pervert it, as does Rome and others. Okay, Paul, then in verse 11, I got off a little bit there. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. There's, as with so many here, a little bit of disagreement about exactly who this individual is. But we notice again that it's not he himself that's addressed, but it's the members of his household. And for whatever reason, it's specifically not only just to the members of the household, but to those which are in the Lord. So it may refer either to his particular family, or may refer to those that were servants. But we see God's distinguishing grace. The household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now they're in the Lord by the grace of God. It's God's distinguishing grace that made them any different, just as Paul says, you know, what causeth thee to differ from another? And of course, the Arminian says, well, it's me. I made the right choice. We watched a little religious movie last night that Heidi had mentioned to us, but in it, it was talking about winning the big one, and they had guest appearance by Mark Rich. And he was like, yeah, well, you win the big one. And he said, you won the big one when you chose Christ. When you chose to come to Christ, you won the big one. Well, I think, you know, folks are a little bit confused about those things. We didn't win nothing. He won it all. He did it all. And we didn't choose him, but he chose us. But again, that's human speculation and misunderstanding. Well, Paul continues and we'll eventually finish up Romans here, not today, but in verse 12, he says, salute Trophimia and Tarphosia, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Parissus, which labored much in the Lord. All three of these are females, and Paul remembers them for their service. We've already noted he's mentioned any number of ladies here in Rome, and we understand how important, we ought to understand how important their labor, their work is for the Lord. And though they may not serve so much in the public ministry and behind the pulpit and ought not to, they have a great and important service that ought not to be overlooked, and certainly Paul doesn't overlook it. He refers to Tryphena and Tryphosia. Those names happen to be Greek, but the ladies themselves may have well been Jewish, because it was common amongst the Jews to take a Greek name as well. But he says the women labored. That word labored is a very intensive term, and it speaks of working to fatigue. They were tireless in the service to Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, those things that we do to Christ and for Christ are the only things that are really going to matter in the eternal perspective. All those things we get worked up about, all those things we get upset about, they really don't matter. You know, 10 years from now, 5 years from now, they don't matter. And in eternity, they certainly don't matter. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So these women were labored tirelessly, labored to fatigue in the Lord. These were the sort that could be depended upon to take up any task that was required, that set forth hospitality to the saints and to the ministers. They ministered particularly to the women and the children, the private instruction, the encouragement of others, the type of thing that we see as well in Priscilla, as she was involved as well in helping to instruct Apollos. Tireless in doing whatever they can for the cause of Christ. And again, I think we often don't appreciate and acknowledge those things as we ought. I'm going to tell you this. I know, you know, my wife's contribution and service to this church is, without her, it'd be a mess. And I often say, not just about her, but we got the other men here as well, the service that's done to Christ, faithfulness that's here. And I often believe, and I think properly so, you know, the very worst Christian in this church probably stands behind a pulpit every Sunday. But God's gracious, and He's seen fit to put me here, and until He's put someone better, we'll continue on. But I thank the Lord for the folks He sent us and for the testimonies. He continues on, and that's what Paul's really doing here again. He's acknowledging God's hand upon these folks and what they've accomplished. He says, "Salute the beloved Parissus, which labored much in the Lord, and another woman who's faithful and diligent servant of Christ." It's interesting, you know, because of her name, many believe that she may have been even a Persian in her nationality, which in today's world we would call what? An Iranian. She may, and of course, Rome was a very cosmopolitan city. And, you know, the Lord has people of every tongue and nation and creed. Folks sometimes want to accuse me of being a racist or one thing or another. I know the Lord has elect amongst all the peoples of the world. And the scriptures make things abundantly clear about that. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. A couple verses in Revelation really set this forth. Revelation 5 and verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by our blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God has an elect amongst all the peoples of the world, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then later on, just two chapters over in chapter 7, John writes, maybe I said Paul before, Revelation was written by John under the inspiration of the Spirit. And Revelation 7, verse 9, And this I behold, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So this woman may well have been in Rome, and haven't originally been from Iran or Persia. It doesn't discount as well as we understand God has a purpose and a reason, and people have a right, you know, to their own cultures and their own nations. The Lord divided things that way. We've been rebelling against that ever since the Tower of Babel, having brought that point up. I don't want to leave without touching at least over in Acts 17 verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. Brother, we're all of one blood. We all trace back to Adam and to Eve. We all trace back to Noah and to his wife. But God began even with Noah's sons to start to make a division. And then after Babel and Peleg's day, the earth divided. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God determined bounds of habitation. And, you know, we seek to try to keep tearing those down. We've so confused it now, we don't even know where the bounds were anymore. But I don't think that we do ourselves or the cause of God and truth any good by seeking to further destroy those things. So we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We recognize as well that the Lord established nations and set bounds and habitations. And there's nothing wrong, and there's a whole lot right with recognizing those things. Okay, back to Persis, who labored much in the Lord, perhaps of Persian nationality. And again, Paul remembers and counts of great significance the work of the women here in the churches, the work of the women here in the Church of Rome. And let us be careful not to discount or overlook what they do. As we continue on, many hold this Persis, because of where she's mentioned here and because of what comes up next, that she may have well been the wife of Rufus, who is mentioned in the next verse, where Paul says, Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine. And we'll pick up there and have more to say about that that next week. But I pray the Lord might be pleased to use us, to count us faithful, to make us the sort of folks that Paul here mentions, those who labor much in the Lord, those who are faithful in their testimony, those who contribute to the cause of Christ. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 376, The Last Mile of the Way. Number 376.
If If I seek for his sheep gone astray, I'm sure that he shall me his glory. When I've gone the last mile of the way, when I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest at the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile. The dearest of ties we must sever, tears of sorrow.